Turning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. My message tonight is simply entitled, Peter's Wife's Mother, Peter's Mother-in-Law. So the Bible has something to say about mother-in-laws. And let's all bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word to us tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we praise thee for thy word again tonight. And Lord, as we come to this particular part of the service, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take a hold of each one of us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt lead us and guide us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt warm our hearts and open our understanding, that we may understand and receive this word from God tonight. Lord, bless every heart, and as needs are different and problems and different circumstances are different, meet our need tonight in the word of God. To this end, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. It had been a very busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it had been an exhausting day. He had been teaching and he had been preaching in the synagogue all day, and it was eventful. As he was preaching, somebody stood up and rudely interrupted him. A man with an unclean spirit cried with a loud voice, verse 33. It's hard enough sometimes to preach, but if somebody goes up and heckles you, when they don't try it tonight, I'll not do too well if you do. But that's not an easy thing. There he was, preaching the word of God, and suddenly someone possessed of an unclean spirit jumps up and starts to heckle. Of course, the Lord wasn't fazed by that at all. He knew it was going to happen. Of course, he was always ready. Nothing ever took the Lord by surprise. And the Lord dealt with that man, and the Lord delivered that man that day from that unclean spirit. Every time the Lord performed a miracle, it took power. When he raised the sick to health, it took power. Remember when that lady with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, and the Lord turned round and said to his disciples, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Lord, everybody's crowding around you, and you want to know who touched you? You're everywhere." But he knew that virtue had gone out of him. He knew that his power, certainly some of his power, had been used to heal that lady. He was very aware of that. And in this instance, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, again, it took power to do that. But you know the great thing about the Lord? When he healed that lady with the issue of blood, and when he cast the devil out of this poor man standing at the pew, his power was not diminished. Isn't that amazing? If the Lord Jesus Christ is what we call omnipotent or all-powerful, when he does choose in his love and his mercy to heal or even raise the dead, it requires power. But his power is not diminished. And yet I say, when he was going through this busy day, he preached and he preached in the synagogue. He was interrupted by this man. He healed this man. Even so, he was exhausted. Not because his power as God was diminished, but because his human frame was tired. You know, there are people and they just think that the Lord just could do anything. And he can. But in the incarnation, he took upon himself the actual literal form of man. He knows. He knew in his earthly ministry what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be exhausted. He knew what it was to suffer pain. And of course, that's a wonderful, it's a wonderful thing for the child of God to realize. And of course, it's all wrapped up in that text. One who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So maybe tonight you're in pain. Maybe tonight you're suffering. Maybe tonight you're exhausted. The Lord knows. As the Lord lived as a man, and he did live as a real, actual man. And though he was God, yet he became perfect man. But he was subject to all those infirmities that we have, but not the sin, of course. And after such a day, I'm sure the Lord was exhausted. And I'm sure he would just have loved to have gone to this house, sat down, put his feet up, and got something to eat. He went to Peter's house. Peter had moved, apparently, from Bethsaida, because that's where the Lord first met him. And this was now in Capernaum. So Peter lived there, and he lived there with his wife and his mother-in-law. Strange situation. It wasn't normal for a man to live with his mother-in-law in the house. It must have been that there were no other living sons. And so Peter and his wife took her in. Peter had obviously invited the Saviour to his home after the meeting in the synagogue after it was over. You know, there's always a blessing for those who invite the Lord into their home. You know, you go into some homes and you wouldn't more than know that they're believers. I'm not saying you have to have gospel texts printed on the walls or in every picture and all the rest of it. But there should be something different about the Christian home. There should be an atmosphere in that Christian home that is very different to the home of the world. Always a blessing for those who invite the Saviour into their home. My mother had this little plaque. I think it's still there, although I have a bad memory, and I've left that house now more years than 30-something years. Christ is the head of this home. The unseen guest at every meal. The silent listener to every conversation. Of course, we know that the Lord knows everything. We know that the Lord hears everything. But we need to be reminded. Sometimes we talk as though he didn't hear. Sometimes we act as though he didn't know. Wonderful thing to invite the Lord into your home. But as the Saviour entered the home that day, instead of rest and relaxation for his weary body, immediately he was confronted with a great need. Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law. And while he would have longed for something to eat and something to drink, while he would long to just sit down and have a rest after a hard day's work, that was going to have to wait. The Lord would always put others first. Peter's wife's mother was sick, so sick that she could die. And in two verses, we have another miracle of Christ. Very little said here, but enough for us to learn a lot about the Saviour. First of all, I want you to notice the sickness of the patient. And before we deal specifically with her sickness, I want you to realise that Peter had a mother-in-law. And you can only get a mother-in-law when you marry a wife. I believe the Lord knows the end from the beginning. You name me any other disciple that there is really any mention of their wife. Maybe you people are clever and there is someone, but I really can't think of any other one where their wife is mentioned, let alone their mother-in-law. And yet the Holy Spirit and all the 12 disciples, he would pick out Peter. I wonder why. Is it not that the Lord would know and knew what one day vile and blasphemous men would take the man Peter and elevate him to something that he wasn't, to make him the first Pope of Rome, Bishop of Rome? There is no evidence in Scripture that Peter was ever in Rome. In fact, the evidence of Scripture is that instead of Peter starting off in the land of Israel and heading west to Rome, he headed east hundreds of miles to Babylon. You read his letters. The church that is in Babylon greet thee. Paul was in Rome. Many of the epistles of Paul were written from Rome, in the prison. You think of his missionary journeys, and then that last journey that he took and was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta, and eventually he gets to Rome because he'd appealed to Caesar. But no mention of Peter. When Paul writes the book of Romans, and he writes to the church, to the believers there, he doesn't mention Peter. I would have thought if Peter was the Bishop of Rome, courtesy might have said hello to Peter. Not a mention. It seems he wasn't there. He was hundreds of miles east. Probably when you take from Rome to Babylon, you might even tip the 1,000 miles. But the Lord knew. And so the Lord carefully, this could have been anybody in a house. This could have been a friend that was living there. A friend that had come to stay, and this person was sick, and they had a great fever, and the Lord healed them. No, this was Peter's mother-in-law, proving that Peter was married, and there's nothing wrong with marriage. Because the Lord knew that wicked men would take Peter and turn him into something different. But in getting back to this patient, verse 38, she was sick of a fever. If you look at the original Greek, it literally means she was on fire. Now, I've often people ring me up and they say, a child's not well, he's burning up. Now, they don't mean they're literally flames leaping out of them, but you know what I mean. This was serious. This lady was burning up, and there was no paracetamol in those days. There was nothing to bring it down. This was a hot climate. The number of times people will ring and say, oh, my child's very hot and we can't get the temperature down. Did you open the window? Oh, no. Afraid of it getting a chill. That's exactly what it means. Chilled. Cooled. My son has been taken out in his nappy at the few months old in the winter time to cool him down. Far better than heating up and getting a seizure, isn't it? He's still alive. But this was a great fever. And obviously it had risen in a very short space of time. Probably from the time that they headed off to the synagogue, it seems she wasn't there. And so when the Saviour came back and Peter had invited them to the house, there, as the Lord came in there, this lady was lying and she was sick. Luke, the physician, writes and records, she was taken with a great fever. In other words, she was incapacitated with it. And unable to help herself. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 30, records the same incident. She lay sick of a fever, lying in bed, totally helpless. Now, reading between the lines here, this lady was about to die. There's something that comes on you that quick and gets so bad so quick that you're incapacitated within hours. In an era before antibiotics, chances are this lady had sepsis. Sepsis is still about today. I've seen people at 8:30 in the morning, the temperature's up, and at 8:30 at night, they're in ICU on a ventilator and on kidney dialysis. This lady needed help. And this lady's sickness reminds us of the nature of sin. Sin takes hold on someone and it grips them, it incapacitates them, and they become totally helpless in themselves. They can't help themselves. This lady was lying in the bed, and you could have told her, well, you need to get up and you need to do this. She couldn't do it. No point in telling her, you must do this and you must do that. She couldn't do it. You could say, well, you need to go up and you go to the shop and you get such and such a thing and you mix it up and you take it. She couldn't do that. She was at the point of death. And only the Savior could do something for her at this point. And of course, that analogy carries through to death. I believe this lady would have died in a short space of time. And of course, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If we think of all sickness in its original form came as a result of sin. When the Lord created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created two perfect human beings. There was no sickness. There were no genetic abnormalities. You know, some people worry and they wonder about where did Cain get his wife? The same place that Seth got his wife, his sister or some relation. And people say, oh, isn't that terrible? But the Lord didn't ban that for many hundreds of years. And he didn't need to. The reason why close marriages are outlawed in the scriptures, and rightly so, and particularly now, is because of this double weakness. If someone has some genetic disease, their sister's likely to have it too, and the chances that their children will be in a terrible mess. I've seen such children. But in those days, when the Lord created man perfectly, there was no issue there. But when they sinned, the principle of death started in the human body. And it got worse. And it got worse. Until today, it's a mercy we live at all. It's a testimony to the fact that the Lord is merciful and the Lord does preserve us and the Lord does heal us. You know, you could get off on a tangent here, but you think of healing. People say, well, the Lord doesn't heal anymore. You know, each one of you here tonight are a testimony to the fact that the Lord is still healing. You'd have all died with a common cold years ago. Who healed you? The Lord healed you. And so the Lord heals us more times than he allows us to be sick. Have you ever thought about that? And as he heals us, we just assume it's our right. And we maybe don't even thank him. What's that great name of Jehovah? I am the Lord that healeth thee. Would you want to be healed of every illness that you ever get? Be honest. Do you not want to go to heaven? Because in most instances, the vehicle to take you and I to glory, those who are saved, is sickness. And if the Lord healed you from every sickness, you're not going. You're going to live forever in this miserable old world. So isn't the Lord gracious? And isn't he good? And that he doesn't always heal. You think of the sovereign's perception here. Matthew's account in chapter 8 and verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. In Luke's gospel we read that the disciples tell the Lord about her. He already knew. He had already seen. Of course, there's nothing that takes the Lord by surprise. Nothing passes his attention. And even before her friend Peter and probably Peter's wife and some of the other disciples that were there, and they come and they say, Lord, Peter's mother-in-law is very ill. You need to come. You need to look at her. Everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4. And the Lord's absolutely aware of everything that's going on in your life and my life. And when he comes into a home and he finds someone sick, and he's invited into a home, he knows. But he knew before he went in. He knew when he was in the synagogue that this lady was in Peter's house and she was getting worse. And he was getting ready to heal her. But he didn't heal her until the son-in-law made a petition. There had been some deterioration in her condition, obviously, from they had gone to the synagogue till they got home. The situation was now grave, and Peter and the rest of the household, they come to the Lord and they say, "Lord, she's sick." They didn't tell the Lord what to do. They just told her, "She's sick." You shouldn't really tell doctors what to do. They're supposed to know. Although some don't. You know, does it not show more faith in the Lord by just telling the Lord what the problem is and saying, "Lord, you sort it in your way"? So often, and not maybe just in sickness, but so many times when we have difficulties and troubles in life, and we pray about it, and we tell the Lord how he needs to solve it. "Lord, you need to do this, and Lord, you need to do that, and Lord, if you don't do it by tomorrow night, all will be lost." I think of Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah, and he got that blasphemous letter from the enemy. He just went into the house of God with this letter, and it says he just spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah didn't know what to do. Hezekiah knew that his view and his thoughts, if he had any, were unlikely to work. He just said, "Lord, here's the problem. You sort it as you're able." Would the Lord have healed her? Even though he knew about her, had Peter not said, "Lord, she's sick"? I don't know. Sometimes the Lord, as we said this morning, is waiting to be asked. You know, when you come to pray about something, and something in the will of God, the Lord knows the thought that was in your head before it becomes words and before it becomes a prayer. When you bring like Hezekiah brought the letter and brought that big paper before the Lord knew what was on it. The Lord knew what was in the man's head before he wrote it. So it's not as if we're informing the Lord or telling the Lord something that he doesn't know. He knows it all, and far more. But he wants us to ask. Book of James. "Ye have not because ye ask not." Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be in a situation, or be sick, or whatever it is, and remain so? Not because it's not the Lord's will to heal you, but because you've never asked. We need to realize, as I said this morning, the Lord stands with armloads of blessings, just waiting for his children to ask. "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, to him that knocketh it shall be opened." In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 30, "Anon they tell him of her." I knew two people who used the word "anon" in my life. One of them's dead, he's in glory. And they used to say, it was just these two doctors in Craigavon. One was a consultant, the other was kind of his sidekick. Two saved fellows, really godly men. And they used to say, "I'll see you anon." And I was thinking, well, wherever that is, I hope you see him. Never heard it before or since. It means immediately. They didn't waste any time. You know, sometimes I used to think when I read this, and I used to read this time after time when I read through the Bible, and anon they tell it, it almost sounds as if to me, well, eventually when they had their supper and all the rest of it, and all was done, they must tell the Lord about this lady. No, immediately. They put it before their supper. They put it before the rest because they were tired too. You see, their priorities were right. Are our priorities right in our service for God? Do we tell the Lord about these things, even though he knows, but do we ask him that the Lord will save? Do we ask him that the Lord will heal? Do we ask him for those things that we need, even though we know he knows? Do we realize he wants us to come as children to a Father? When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, when the Spirit of God is implanted within us and causes us to cry, "Abba, Father," Do we put other things before that? The family and friends of this lady brought her to the Lord's attention. No one else could help. Look at the Saviour's power. As I said, he must have been weary, possibly hungry. Like you and I, if we do a day's work, we just love to go home and sit down and get something to eat and put the feet up and get the cup of coffee. If you have a sore back, just. The Lord knew exactly what it was to do a far harder day's work than any one of us. And he longed for that time just to rest his body. But there were more pressing things for his attention. C.H. Spurgeon writes, "Christ is a guest that will pay well for his entertainment. Those that bid him welcome into their hearts and houses shall be no losers by him." And of course, Peter invited the Lord back. Possibly he didn't even know his mother-in-law was sick. Maybe she had stayed at home to prepare the supper. And when they got back, they discovered she was lying almost at the point of death. And yet, the fact that he invited the Lord to his house, he didn't realize just what a blessing that would be. Look at the position that the Lord adopted. He stood over her. And this is the picture of the patient lying in the bed and the physician standing there. They used to wear white coats, now they've ditched those, but standing over, looking down. The one that's on the bed is the one that is afflicted, the one that can't help themselves. The one who stands is the one who can. And she was accepting of that. You know, when someone trusts the Lord as their Saviour, they have got to assume the lowlishin. They have got to accept Christ for who he is. When you have the Saviour here and he's come into this room and this lady's at the point of death, she totally accepted who he was. She totally accepted that only he could help her. She knew she had a great need that nobody else could meet. And those who will trust the Lord as their Saviour, they need to know their need. It said of W.P. Nicholson, as he preached, I don't think I'm old enough. I probably was born before he died, but maybe only just. But he used to say, they've got to see their need. If the unconverted don't see their need, never be. That's why we preach sin. That's why we preach repentance. So that people will see their need. It's not popular. Occasionally you go to funerals around Castlederg, and the sad reality is that many saved ministers, there's only one minister in the whole area that I know of that I would have no great confidence in his salvation. But the others I know personally, I know they're saved, but they will not preach it. Sin? Oh, they don't touch that. Repentance? Oh, no. Just smile. Pat them on the back. Give them what they want to hear. They'll never see their need. Then he rebuked the fever. Look at his authority. No power or no disease. Not even death could stand before the Lord. Everywhere where the Lord met face to face with sickness, it was cured. In every instance where the Lord Jesus Christ met face to face with death, he raised them. The widow of Nain, bringing out her son to burial, and he touched the coffin and up the boy got. Jairus' daughter, she had just died. Came to the house, they laughed him to scorn, but he lifted the little girl up by the hand and raised her. Lazarus was dead 4 days. He called him forth. If we really believe that that is the God that we come to, we would ask great things of him. We would expect great things from him. We would know that he is mighty to save. You know, if I asked you tonight, is the Lord mighty to save? I know everybody put their hands up and say, oh, of course, maybe 2 hands.
But do we pray to him, believing that he is mighty to save, and that he has the power and authority to do so? The word rebuking this fever is the same word in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35 here, when the Lord rebuked the devil with that possessed man in the synagogue. Same power, same authority. And for all this, he reached down and he touched her. I dare say Peter didn't go near her. He was afraid of getting what she had. I'll never forget the first time I met someone with leprosy in Brazil, in the leper colony. Bill Woods was standing beside me, and this poor man, he couldn't walk. He was it wasn't a wheelchair, it was a chair that had wheels had been put on, that was makeshift. He hadn't fingers. He had kind of a thumb and a stump this out to shake my hand. And I tell you, I thought twice before I did. And even now there's a cure for leprosy. But the Lord came right down to where this lady was to lift her up. Isn't it a wonderful thing that though the Lord is high and though he is mighty and though he is powerful, yet he comes right down to where people are at in order to lift them from their sin. And of course the fever left her. Complete, immediate healing. Now if you go to the doctor tomorrow and you have something wrong with you and he says, I want you to take that for a week, or maybe a month, or maybe he tells you to take 6 months for this to get better. Did this lady get that sort of treatment? It says immediately she got up and ministered. She got up and made the supper. Complete, instant healing. No convalescence, no going to a nursing home for a few days to recover. The Lord didn't have to say, now you take it easy for a few days just until you get on your feet again. No, she could stay up. She made the supper. And of course, when we look at this lady in relation to salvation, there she was, helpless, sick, reminds us of sin, how the Lord came and he touched her and he raised her up, perfectly whole from that instant. Well, in the process of being made whole, suddenly, instantly made whole, then she began to serve the Lord. And that's what you and I as believers need to do from the moment we're saved. You know, there are some people and they think, well, getting saved is what you need to do. And then maybe in the future, maybe not. Well, I suppose we need to think about serving the Lord. Think of the Apostle Paul. He met the Lord on the Damascus Road. The Lord saved him. He saw that great light from heaven. He met personally the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was an apostle. You have to have seen the risen Christ to be an apostle. That's why, is it not Benedict, whatever you call that guy, Benedict was the last boy, Francis. That's why he's no apostle. He has not seen and is not a testimony to the risen Christ. Apostleship depends on you seeing the risen Christ. He never saw him. Peter did. Paul did. Paul was the last apostle who saw the Lord on the Damascus Road. And this first question, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Wonder long you're saved. Have you ever asked the question? Have you ever thought that the Lord might have something for you to do? You say, well, what can I do? Well, you can come to God's house. You can pray. You can tell others. Oh, you say, but I couldn't preach. Well, that's fair enough. There's some people preach and they're not that good at it either. But you know, if you went on a nice holiday, and I've nothing wrong with going on a nice holiday, as I love a nice holiday just as much as you, when you come back, you can tell people all about it. Where you were, what you saw. You don't think, well, I would need to really get this all written out and study it out and think about it before I go and tell my friends that I was on holiday. You can't wait to get home to get into Signet and to ring your friends and tell them what you've seen. The words just flow out of you. Why does it not happen like that when the Lord has done something even more wonderful for us than a good holiday? Yet we don't speak. Yet we should. Immediately this lady was made well. She ministered to the Lord. And that's what we ought to do. Minister to the Lord. If you're not saved here tonight, maybe in time to come you'll listen to this on sermon audio. Only the Lord can deliver from sin. And he delivers from sin instantly. Not a process. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature in them. And only he can save. Let's pray. And Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We rejoice in a wonderful salvation provided at such a cost on the cross at Calvary. We praise thee for the Saviour who was more concerned with others than he was about himself. We thank thee, Lord, that though he was weary, yet, Lord, he had time for those in need. We thank thee, Lord, that not only had he time, but he had power to heal and power to save. We thank thee, Lord, for those who listen tonight. There is power to heal and there's power to save. And for those that know thee not, may they turn from their sin and may they call on the Lord for salvation. We praise thee, Lord, that thou hast promised in thy word that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, may we, many of us, Lord, that have been saved for decades, may we not be ashamed to tell others. May we not be ashamed to work for God, to serve him, and to tell others the good news that Jesus saves. Separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.